So my 15-year-old daughter, Callie, has been learning to drive, and we're in the car a lot, and she's right along with me, and she asks all kinds of questions, like, hey, Dad, when do you know when you're supposed to change lanes? Or how do you stop? When do you know when to stop? When do you signal? All of that stuff that she needs to know to be a safe driver. About 6 months ago, we're in the car, and I hit the rumble strips, and she's like, Dad, those are annoying. Like, what are they even there for? And without hesitation, I said, well, sweetie, they're for all the blind drivers. So they can stay between the lines. And she's like, oh. So that's why they're on both sides of the road. I go, right, sweetie, that's exactly it. I don't say anything. I never correct myself. I just keep on driving. But a few months later, Callie's been riding with my wife, Becky, in the car, and Becky hits the rumble strips, and she's like, oh, those things are so annoying, to which my daughter, Callie, says, Mom, the rumble strips have to be there. How else will the blind people know where to drive? To which Becky says, who told you that? To which Callie says, Dad told me that. And needless to say, we had a conversation at home. Josh, she's 15 years old. She's learned to drive, and you're pulling stuff like that. She was right. I was wrong. But like it or not, know it or not, we all need rumble strips. And I don't know what you call them, the wah-wahs, the sleeper lines, the concrete corduroy, growlers. I got an email for this week from a person said that in their car, their family calls them Kevin, right? It's like, this is how it goes. Kevin, get back on the road. Like every time they hear, just yell Kevin, right? I don't know what you call them, but here's how we've defined them. Rumble strips, an advanced indication of impending devastation. It's an advanced indication that there's impending devastation out there somewhere. Now, if it's your first time here or your first time back in a while, we're in the middle of a three-week series. This is week two. But if you missed last week, you want to go back out on the line and listen to that on demand. But what we've been asking is simply this question: what are you using for the rumble strips of your life? Who or what are you looking to let you know that you are on the right path? Who or what are you looking to let you know that you are going the right way? Now, if you're a Jesus follower, here's what you probably say. Josh, I just go to the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Josh, I just go to the Bible because it has a proven track record of bringing transformation. Josh, all you have to do is go to the Bible and you'll look at history, and here's what you'll discover: that the Jesus followers who look to God's word over culture, the Jesus followers who lean into their God-given purpose to see how, if you look and see how they followed God and how it led them to meaning and purpose and transformation and life change. So Josh, I just use the Bible as my rumble strip. That's my map. That's what I use. You might be thinking, if this is you, you might be thinking, hey, what's the next series? Because I think I got this rumble strip thing down, right? To which I'd say, really? Like for every area of your life? There's not an area of your life that you don't look to culture first or your own desires first. Every area of your life, you just say, oh, what would Jesus say about that? And you just do that. How would Jesus respond to that? And you just, every single area of your life, you just do that every time? You mean there isn't like one area of your life where you couldn't open up the pages of God's word and the truth of God's word and discover there's an area that might be out of alignment? Now, I'm talking to the people who claim to be Jesus followers, right? No, everybody else is off the hook. But I just want to take one command to Jesus followers. It's two words in English. It's one word in Greek. It's this Greek word, alelon. Its definition means one another or each other. So Jesus tells his disciples, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And the rest of the commands Christians are called to follow are in the New Testament are just descriptions of what it would look like for us to love one another the way that God calls us to. Now, sometimes I hear, Josh, what you're teaching is so basic. Like, I already know some of this stuff. You should have studied harder. And I get it. But my question isn't, do you know it? That's not my question. My goal is to inspire you to actually do it. So to the Jesus followers who think maybe this is too basic, I just want to challenge you to look at your own life and see where maybe you are out of alignment. Not on the whole Bible, that would be too difficult. Just this one command, this one another command. It's found 94 times in the New Testament. 47 of those times, they're used to command Jesus followers and how to live. Like this one right here, be at peace with one another. So just examine your life. Is there any division? Any angst, any disagreement in your family or at work or on social media? Do you cause division? We're just called to be at peace with one another. Here's another one. This is a big one. Don't complain about one another. Is there anyone that you complain about? Maybe it's a teacher or it's a coach. If you're a teacher, it's definitely a student, a friend, a boss. Maybe it's someone in your family. Like, is there anyone that maybe you talk bad about? Jesus followers are commanded, don't complain about one another. Or how about this one? Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So that means that, hey, you and I can't think that we're always right. We can't be conceited. So it means we don't start an argument, we don't corner someone or provoke someone else on Facebook, or if you're bitter about another person's success, or when someone else succeeds, you wish it was you instead of them. If you don't want what somebody else has, like maybe you want their car or their job or relationship, Jesus followers are commanded, let's not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. And if you're doing great on all of those, great for you. That's fantastic. Then there's this one, confess your sins to one another. All right, so if you're a Jesus follower and you think the idea of rumble strips is just too simple, I think you're maybe believing a lie. Because honestly, we struggle with just that one another command. So let me just say let me just ask, is it at least possible that we could open up the truth of God's word and discover an area of our life where we're out of alignment? Is that possible? Now, my question isn't do you know it, but I think generally Jesus followers, we're educated beyond our own obedience. So my role is to inspire you to do it. Now, part of the problem I have is that as Jesus followers, you and I are not attracted to truth, that we do not gravitate towards the truth. Just because something is true, just because we hear the truth, we're not attracted to it. It feels harsh. It feels uncaring. It's been my experience that when I normally hear truth about my life from someone, I hear it from someone who does not struggle with the same thing I struggle with. They have other areas of their life that need to be transformed by God, but they are quick to call out where I fall short. So when we hear the truth, we've been conditioned to think the truth is harsh or uncaring. When we hear the truth about ourselves or our abilities, I just admit, I'm embarrassed about this. I'm an embarrassingly bad speller. So if you told me the truth, hey, Josh, that's not how you spell that. I'm like, that's why we have spell check. The truth hurts. Josh, that's not how you do a push-up burpee. I know. That's the truth. I just struggle to do it. The truth hurts. Often when we hear the truth about ourselves or our abilities, especially when it comes to moral standards God has for his Jesus followers, the truth, it hurts. And it hurts our self-esteem. It makes us feel guilty. Makes us feel shame. And so when I hear the truth, and it is true, we have this in common. We're not attracted to it. And sometimes we're even repelled by the truth because the truth is hard to face. We can't handle the truth. And just because we know the right thing to do doesn't mean we'll have the willpower to actually go towards the truth. And all of that to say is simply this, is we are not truth magnets. See, we don't drift towards the truth. We actually are repelled away from the truth. It doesn't mean that we're not naturally attracted towards the truth. We're not truth magnets. And when we hear the truth of God's word, we don't like, hey, come over here, get along. No, we are actually repelled by it. And let's be honest, when we hear the truth, so often it feels like God is trying to keep us from something. When we think about the Bible or morality, that's what religion does. It puts you in a box. So be a good little boy. Be a good little girl. Christianity is so much different than religion. You know, do you know that Muslims believe that if the good you do outweighs the bad you do, that means you get to go to their version of heaven? But that's not really what you find in Christianity. We find in Christianity that you and I could never be good enough to achieve heaven. That only through the sacrifice of Jesus can you and I actually be accepted by God. But when it comes to paying attention to the rumble strips in our life that God has given us, we read them and we think, oh, well, he's just trying to keep me from something. But what we discovered last week was God's not trying to keep you from something. He's trying to take you somewhere. This is the passage that I asked you to try to memorize last week, is this one, being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That God created you on purpose with a purpose, which means God's not trying to keep you from something. No, God's trying to complete something in you. And he wants to lead his followers to life and hope and grace and purpose. Your heavenly Father says, believe in me, trust me, and when you follow me, I'll lead you to a place of deep inner peace. In fact, he says this, that he promises a peace, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, right? Meaning everyone else, if they had to deal with what you were dealing with, they would be freaking out, but not you. Right? Because if you follow God and you trust the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth and to guide you and fight for you and defend you. So he gives us peace in the midst of that. He doesn't remove the difficulty, but in the middle of the difficulty, he can give us a transcending peace deep in our hearts. So God's not trying to keep you from something. He's trying to complete something in you. So as Jesus followers, we believe that God is taking us somewhere. But Jesus follower or not, here's what we have in common. Like it or not, know it or not, we all still need rumble strips to protect us and direct us. So today I want to talk about an area of our life that affects us more than we realize. It's probably the number one thing that gets us off track faster than anything else. It will affect where we live, what we wear, what we eat, how we deal with stress, what we do when we're anxious. This little thing affects what we even believe. It definitely affects how we live. I want to talk about this little thing called friendships. Right, your amigos, your comrades, your posse, your pals, your boys, like whatever you call it, we're going to talk about friends. And I want to talk about that now because so many of our families are gearing back up for school. Hate to tell you that, but school is coming. So that means new routines for parents and kids, new sporting events for you parents who sit awkwardly on the sidelines, like who you're going to pick your next sitting spot for a while. There's all these new activities for all of us. And so this is true for adults and kids, but the people we hang out with today are shaping who we become tomorrow. That's just true. My friends, your friends, our friends ultimately influence the direction and quality of our life. The people that we hang out today are shaping who we become tomorrow. So if you're a Jesus follower, fully engaged in victory, you've been baptized, you gather with us weekly, you're in a group, you're using your gifts, you're even generous, you're thinking, Josh, why are we talking about this? Like, let's talk about something else, right? But just I want you to think about this. Jesus spent 8 hours a day, every day for 3 years with his disciples. Meaning he would have spent over 8,000 hours with them. And after all of that time, they still had some major issues. So what makes you and I think that 1 hour on a Sunday morning will actually transform us into who God has called us to be? See, following Jesus takes more than 1 hour a week. So this message is for all of us. And so as we all start these new routines, I just want to remind you that the people that we hang out with today are shaping who we will become tomorrow. And so today, I want us to check out our alignment, right? Because this is so powerful. Friendships can either pull us up to our calling or pull us out of God, our God-given destiny. So where are you being pulled? Where are you being pulled? Jesus follower or not, I want this to be a moment of self-reflection. Like, who is influencing you? As you look to these new routines, as you evaluate your friends, your friendships can pull us up to our calling. That's a really good friendship. Or they can pull us out of our God-given destiny. So who is influencing you? And even if you never decide to follow Jesus, you owe it to yourself to answer that question. Because this is true for all of us. For good or for bad, you may be one friend away from changing the course of your destiny. Just one friend away. And so who's influencing you? Because the people we hang out with today are shaping who we become tomorrow. Now here's, again, what we have in common. All of us could look back at some of our life and, you know, our greatest regrets, we could trace them back to what was a friendship. Maybe it was a phone call you wished you'd never returned, a text message you should have never answered, an invitation you wish you would have just said no to, a date you should have never been on, a business opportunity you wish you would have just kept the money. Isn't it true that our greatest regrets, generally, if you could be traced all the way back to friendships, right? I mean, this is so important. I want to maybe say it in a more convicting way, right? It is impossible to live the right life with the wrong friends. It's just impossible. You owe it to yourself to know who is influencing you because it is impossible to live the right life with the wrong friends. Jesus follower or not, we just need to evaluate our friendships and ask ourselves, where are they going? What direction are they headed? The reason we got to do this is because, just think about this, our greatest regrets don't revolve around our enemies. Isn't that weird? I mean, they may be your enemies now, but your greatest regrets don't revolve around your enemies. And have you ever wondered why that is? It is because we are not truth magnets. We're not, right? We are acceptance magnets, right? We are maybe repelled by truth, right? Because the truth is hard, maybe uncaring, right? But we are attracted, not to truth, but we drift towards acceptance. We don't drift towards truth. So when you're looking for friends, you know, who will be shaping who we will become tomorrow when we hang out with the people at school or at work, yeah, I don't look for people who believe all the same things I do. Right? I don't look for people who agree with everything. No, what do we look for? What are we drawn to? Acceptance. Because the truth is just too hard to face. You and I don't drift towards the truth. We're not truth magnets. We aren't pulled towards the truth. Just because something's true, just because you and I agree that something's true, we're not pulled toward it. I mean, you might say, Josh, hey, you know what God's word says about your body being a temple? But we don't naturally drift towards kale, right? We drift towards the acceptance of donuts. They're awesome, right? When we get out of alignment, we are acceptance magnets. Now, here's why this is important, and here's why we're talking about this today, is acceptance leads to influence. Acceptance leads to influence. So we can trace back some of our greatest regrets to what was a friendship and where we went past the rumble strips and we went into devastation. But we do that because when I was accepted, when I'm accepted, I let my guard down. When I'm accepted, I open up to your influence. In fact, the thing that makes friendship so great is the thing that makes friendship so dangerous. Don't raise your hand, and you might be too young to participate in this anyway, but I want you to think back to your very first cigarette you ever smoked. You were probably with somebody. The very first time you tried to take a drink, you were probably with some friends. The first time you went further than you intended to go morally, you were with somebody you thought accepted you. I'm telling you, the thing that makes friendship so great is the thing that makes friendship so dangerous. And some of the most addictive behaviors imaginable began with friends. Why? Because acceptance leads to influence. Now, maybe you never heard it phrased that way, but you've maybe experienced this or you've seen it play out in the life of your kids. But here's what I found. When I'm completely accepted, I am open to the influence of the people around me. I close down towards truth. I close down on rejection. I open up towards acceptance. So it does not mean, that means it does not matter if it's true. It doesn't even matter what I believe. The people we hang out with today are shaping who we become tomorrow. So the question is, who is influencing you? You need to know that you're determining that is that relationships are never neutral. Relationships are never stationary. They're always moving. So this means it doesn't matter if you're young or old. You should never evaluate a relationship on where it is. You always have to evaluate a relationship on where it's going. Because relationships are never neutral, right? So think about a relationship you had about 3-4 years ago. And your experience will confirm that all relationships move. They get better or worse. They get stronger or they get weaker, right? They get more intimate or they get less intimate. Relationships move. Relationships are never neutral. Relationships intersect with our faith, get this, for good or for bad, right? But whenever I hear a story about a faith journey, about how God worked and moved in somebody's life, I always, always, always hear about friendships. I've never heard in isolation, all by myself, I discovered who God called me to be, and I grew my faith in God, and I became everything that God wanted me to be all by myself. I've never heard that story, and I never will. And so who knows? You may be one friend away from changing the course of their destiny. Because friendships can either pull us up to our calling. You could pull somebody up to their calling. Or they could pull you out of your God-given destiny. That means as you evaluate who's influencing you, since relationships are never neutral, we need to evaluate our friendships. We need to ask simply, where are they going? It's time to check our alignment. See, all of our relationships are moving. And since we're not attracted to truth, unfortunately, what are the indicators that you and I are heading towards impending disaster? That when we evaluate our friendships, we need to ask, where are they going? And to help us with that, I want to turn to the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bible, Proverbs is where we're going to be going here in a minute. It's found towards the end of the Old Testament, written by King Solomon, who was the third king of Israel. So he was King David's son, and then Solomon had a unique perspective on relationships. Solomon wrote three books of the Bible, and when you read through them, you'll see there's all of this kind of powerful life lessons in his writing. And the reason for that is because before he became king, he was maybe 17 or 18 or maybe even 20 years old. David, his father, dies. And so Solomon is now king of this huge nation. And you could discover in 1 Kings chapter 3 that one night God comes to him in a dream. Can you just imagine that? God coming to you in a dream. And he says to Solomon, because I loved your father, I love you. And because I made a promise to your father, I want to make a promise to you. And then God says, hey, request anything you want. Anything, make a request of anything you want. You want long life? You got it. You want money? You can have it. This is interesting. God says this. He actually asks him, you want me to kill all your enemies? I can do that too. Like, can you just imagining that conversation? Like, honey, wake up. Let's go make a list of all of our enemies. Like, God's going to kill them. It's going to be great. Like, it's kind of a joke. But I mean, just back in that day, kings destroyed anybody they thought were a threat to them. So just ask for anything you want. And Solomon asks for wisdom. And this is God's response. He says to Solomon, he says, since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. God makes Solomon the wisest person to ever live. Now, if you think like this whole thing is all made up or there's so much supernatural stuff in there, I just don't know if I can get it. I understand that. But if you read Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and you go, hey, one person came up with all of that, you'll be overwhelmed by its relevance to your own life. So here's what the wisest man other than Jesus has to say when it comes to friendship. He says this, walk with the wise and become wise. So that's a promise. Walk with the wise and become wise. And then he says this, for a companion of fools suffers harm. That's a warning. Now, in the original language, it's not really a command. It's more of an observation. But the top half says, hey, walk with the wise and become wise. And here's what he promises. He promises this, that wisdom is contagious. And he should know. He's the wisest guy, right? So Solomon says, surround yourself with wise people and some of their wisdom will rub off on you. Or here's how I've chosen to say it. The people who we hang out with today are shaping who will become tomorrow. Now, according to Scripture, a wise person is someone who understands that all of life is connected. And by connected, that means that what you do today and what you decide today and what you think about today will influence who you and I are becoming tomorrow. That there are no isolated incidents. There's no isolated thought patterns. There's no isolated relationships. So a wise person who looks back and says, understands that all of life is connected. And so the wise person makes decisions not based on how they feel today, but what's best for tomorrow. So Solomon says there's a connection between your wisdom and your friendships. That's connected. That's the promise. But here's the warning. A companion of fools is going to suffer harm. Now, this is where Christians normally get tripped up. Because we assume that if we spend time with a wise person and that's contagious, if I'm a companion with fool, then I'll just become a fool. But that's not what he teaches. He says a companion of fool will what? Suffer harm. So Solomon, what he's saying is eventually the friend of a fool will be impacted by the behavior of a fool. Now, this is so important because you and I, we trick ourselves. This means that you spend an entire life with fools and you never see the world that they do, the way that they do. You never behave the way that they do, but eventually the shrapnel of their life, the explosion that is their life will impact you and I, whether we ever act like them or think like them or not. And here's why that's important. Because some of us have defended our unhealthy relationships this way. We've said things like, I'll never do what they did. I'll never think like they think. I'll never participate in the things that they participate in. So I am safe. I'm so safe. And Solomon would say, no, you're dead wrong. It's just a matter of time because a companion of fools suffers harm. Now, if you've lived this life for any length of time, you've probably seen this. Maybe you've had some friends that will never walk again because of that principle. They were with the wrong people, at the wrong place, at the wrong time, and they suffered harm. Now, just so we're clear, here's what the Bible says a fool is. A fool is a person who knows the difference between right and wrong, but doesn't care. They know the difference between right and wrong, but they just don't care. Okay, why? Because they're not attracted to truth. We're not truth magnets. They live as if life is just disconnected. So you can say to a fool, hey, you know that that's going to lead you astray, right? And they say, leave me alone. I'm not hurting anybody else. It's just me. A fool is a person who knows the difference between right and wrong and just doesn't care. I mean, you can't say to a fool, hey, don't you know if you continue to do this, it will destroy your marriage? A fool isn't going to say, oh, I didn't know that. Thank you so much. I'll stop doing that right now. That's not what they say. They don't care. Now, think about this for just a second. If a fool does not care for their life or their family or their future, what makes you think that they're going to care about yours? A companion of fools suffers harm. Now, as I'm talking, maybe some faces are coming to mind, right? Maybe you're not sitting next to them, hopefully, right? But some faces come to mind, and you might be thinking, how did he know? I didn't know. Solomon knew, thousands of years ago. So today, we are asking, who's influencing you? Because nothing pulls us out of alignment faster than friends. Nothing. Now, the problem is when we're starting up all of these new routines, right, we're joining all these new teams, we're getting into the busyness maybe of a schedule of life, we don't ask, where are they going? What are we looking for? Acceptance. We just want to be accepted. Why? Because we're acceptance magnets. And this is dangerous because acceptance leads to influence. And your friendships can either pull us up to God's calling or pull us out of our God-given destiny. And that means for good or for bad. You and I, we might be one friend away from changing the course of our destiny. So, who's influencing you? Now, if you've been a Jesus follower for a while, you should be the one leading the charge on this. Like, so if you examine your friends and your family and you think, I'm good. I'm just kind of wasting my time. I am good to go. You need to think about who has God positioned you to influence. Like, if you're in a group, maybe it's time for you to lead a group. Do you have someone in your life that you can pour into? Or get this, this is big. Who do you need to accept so that you have the ability to influence? So I'm not only asking the Jesus followers who's influencing you, but who are you influencing? Who are you helping to become wise? Because if you walk with the wise, you will grow wise. But there's that bad part of it. If a companion of fools, they will suffer harm. And I think we can all agree that there's danger out there somewhere. That we can all agree that we can be harmed. So in light of the fact that there's impending devastation out there somewhere, where should we put the rumble strips of our life? This is what is it that we should pay attention to for advanced indication of impending devastation? What is it? Now, so I spent some time thinking about it, and I want to suggest where to start placing maybe some rumble strips in your life. And these are all made up. None of these are in the Bible, but they come from personal observation and experience. And no matter where you place your rumble strips, it's so important because you can't go back and unwreck your life, right? There are some things that time doesn't fix. So wherever you place the rumble strips, you're in charge of that. But I came up with some suggestions. Here's the first one. Your conscience should light up when your core group of friends isn't moving in the direction you want your life to be moving in. Because relationships are never neutral. Relationships, they're going somewhere. So when it dawns on you, you know what? What I want for my marriage or my kids or my finances or my spirituality or my health is going this way. And most of the time, people I spend time with is going that way. When it dawns on you, you should be concerned. It should bother you. But what we normally think is, well, I'm not like them. And I've known them since elementary school, and I'm not worse off, right? But when we place our lives next to people who are going in opposite directions, right, common sense says to brace yourself for the impact. Brace yourself for the wreck. Now, one of the reasons we try to push you into groups, right? We want you to join a group. Group Link is coming up. This is our attempt to help jumpstart relationships with people who are moving in the same direction. So if you're feeling a rumble strip, I want you to sign up in our online or in our app right now on our website, August 28th. Even if you can't make that date, sign up and get more information. You might say, Josh, but these are my friends. These are my people. I do life with these people. I work with these people. I hunt with these people. I go shopping with these people. Like I'm not trying to argue with you. I just want to encourage you. Be intentional about your friendships. Your Heavenly Father is trying to call you to a place of safety, not because He dislikes your friends, but because He so loves you. And as strong as you are and as disciplined as you are, the principle stands. A companion of fools will eventually suffer harm. So here's another one. When you catch yourself pretending to be somebody other than who God calls you to be, your conscience should just light up. When you realize, I just ignore certain values. I ignore who God calls me to be when I'm with this group of people. I kind of pretend. I try really hard to fit in. Now, some of you have been warned about this. This is what they've said to you. Hey, when you're around such and such a person, you're just a different person. That should bother you. When you catch yourself pretending to be somebody other than who God calls you to be, it's a rumble strip. And here's another one. When you feel pressure to compromise who God calls you to be. So when you begin to think about doing something you know God says is wrong. So you've never been tempted to do this thing before. And get this, you haven't even done anything. You haven't even done anything. But when you begin to think about doing it, it should scare you to death. When you begin to consider a behavior that you've always considered was off limits, that's an advanced indication of impending devastation. Here's another one. When you hear yourself saying, I'll go, but I won't participate. I'll go, but I won't participate. So here's Solomon's warning. It's not necessarily that you do what they do, but you were there when they do it. That's the danger zone to which you say, Josh, I'm not even going to do anything. Solomon said that's not even the point. It's the what? It's the companion of fools that suffers harm. You never know when they're going to get busted. You never know when they're going to go a little too crazy. You just don't ever know. So when you hear yourself saying things like, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to participate, that's an advanced indication of impending devastation. Here's the last one. When you hope the people you care about most don't find out where you've been or who you've been with. Not because you've done anything wrong, just because there's something inside of you that just kind of tenses up when you would have to describe to your loved ones where you've been or who you've been with. That should bother you. You've hit the wah-wahs, right? That's advanced indication of impending devastation. Now, remember, we're just checking out these rumble strips because we believe, this is really, really important, we believe that God is taking us someplace. So this has nothing to do with guilting you or shaming you. This has everything with you and I believing to our core that we were created on purpose with a purpose. That our Heavenly Father loves us and is calling us back from the edge. And He's inviting us to follow Him so He can complete what He's began in us. So if you're hearing anything like judgy today, that's not judgment. It's the love of God saying, I want to spare you from disaster that's waiting on the other side. See, relationships can pull us up to our calling or pull us out of our God-given destiny. So here is my challenge. If you're a Jesus follower and you're not in a group, sign up for Group Link. Sign up for a Group Link. You need to do it right now. Pull out your phone, sign up for Group Link. If you're not a Jesus follower, or if you're a Jesus follower, you're in a group, ask yourself this question. Who are you influencing? Really? Who are you investing in? Really? Maybe it's time to lead a group. Or maybe you just need to ask yourself, who do I need to accept so I have the ability to influence them? Who are you influencing? If you're not a Jesus follower, you owe it to yourself to answer this question right here. Who's influencing you? Who knows? You and I could be one friend away from changing the course of our destiny. We only get one life. I want this life to be the best it could be for you. But it's impossible to live the right life with the wrong friends. So I just want to remind all of us that when we follow good King Jesus, He's doing something in us, that He died so that we could be brand new creations in Christ. Hopefully you're memorizing this, being confident of this, that He, God, who began a good work in us, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for these words from Scripture. Thank You for giving Solomon wisdom so long ago that impacts our lives today. Father, I pray that You give us wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard as we evaluate our friendships, as we evaluate our relationships. But Father, give us the courage to do something about it. And Father, as we kind of come to You and bring You our lives each and every week, Father, I pray that we turn our lives more and more over to You and people notice that we've been with You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yeah, I know there's a lot going on. We dressed the stuff in Greenwood earlier, but if you want prayer for anything going on in your life, I know that it's difficult, but we'd love to pray with you. It's out the door and to the left, the Next Steps room. If you're watching online, we'd love you to text next to 317-576-2288. Remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go. Have a great week.